Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we would lean on those arms even right now. I pray for those who came today needing encouragement. I pray you'll use the scriptures to lift drooping wings and help faltering steps. And then, Lord, those of us who need to use our lives to be an encouragement, I pray you'll challenge us and get our focus off of us and on others, just as Jesus did. To that end, bless our learning this morning, for we pray in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. I mentioned that today we're studying a little-known hero in the New Testament named Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. That was very characteristic of Jewish culture, to give a name that reflects character. Interestingly, Barnabas's name was given to him by the church the day that he went as a new Christian and sold some property and brought the profit from the property and just gave it to the church. And that profit was used to meet the needs of the poor. And at that point, he took this name, son of encouragement, and he adopted a lifestyle of love and caring. Shortly after Paul's conversion, when he was still called Saul, when all the Christians in Jerusalem were afraid of this persecutor of the church because he was out to get them, Barnabas stuck his neck out and he vouched that Paul really was one of them. He really had had a conversion. He was a Christian. Now we tune into Barnabas in our text today when Paul and Barnabas had become close friends, and they had done several missionary journeys together very successfully. One day, John Mark, a young Christian, was invited to join these two men on a missionary journey. Now, in those days, missionary journeys involved lots of pain. Often you were thrown in jail, you were flogged, you were beaten, stoned. Persecution was intense. Young Mark became very frightened and he ran home. Later, Mark wanted to try again. But Paul didn't want to risk a second failure with a guy who had broken under pressure. Young Mark was devastated to hear his hero say to him, "Mark, you had your chance and you blew it. Possibly you'll minister again, but not on my team." When Paul said that, in a sense, it was almost more than Mark could take. And just when this young Christian felt his worst, his wings clipped, his ego crushed, Barnabas came along. And in our text, he says, "Hey, Mark, enough. I still believe in you. Everybody's entitled to a mistake, and to prove that Jesus hasn't given up on you, I'm leaving Paul, and you and I will be the new team." Now that's about as encouraging as you can get to a young man who's down and he feels that he hasn't even got the next chapter in his life. Every one of us need what I'm calling today the Barnabas touch. And maybe some of you need it in a very special way this morning, and that's why you're in church. I want to highlight two biblical truths from this story that I hope the Holy Spirit will make helpful to you. First, every Christian needs a Barnabas. Secondly, every Christian can become a Barnabas to someone going through tough times. Now, first, every Christian needs a Barnabas. Why? Because like John Mark, we all have moments when we've made big mistakes, we've done things we can't fix. Or we encounter difficulties and the mountain is just too steep to hike alone. I want to let you know from scriptural basis that God doesn't want any of us to go through tough times without a Christian friend by our side. Now some of you, because of the size of this church, I know have felt abandoned in times of pain. I received your letters. You reached out for someone. We talked so much about love here. And you reached out and no one was there and you were really hurt. And so when you hear sermons like this, you almost don't want to try again. Now my prayer is that God will help our church family do an even better job of caring for each other. And I think we are. I think every year we're growing, we're doing a better job. But I need to tell you, no matter how disillusioned you might be, or how private a person you might be, or what an isolated life has been your habit to live, if we're a Christian, we need a Barnabas touch. I have this verse hanging in my office. "Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I can't think of a greater tragedy than for some of you to be in this church for years and not make a friend. And so when you go through times of grief or illness or pain, you're all alone. I can't think of anything worse than to grow old in this church, as we're all doing, and to be alone. That is the absolute opposite of what God wills for us. We need a Barnabas. James Baker is a Christian. He's also Secretary of State. Asked about the most important lesson he learned in Washington, he answered, "I have learned that temporal power is fleeting. The people who wouldn't return my phone calls before I came to Washington are not going to return them after I leave." Too often, and listen to this, independence and self-reliance are said to be the path to success. But the truth of the matter is we do need one another if we're going to make it through this life in our private and our public capacities. 2 years before he said this, James Baker was not a Christian. He was independent. He was self-reliant. He had no friends. The first year he was a Christian, he wouldn't even come out of the closet as a Christian. The second year, this year, he came and gave this testimony. How? Because he had been in a small group, and for the first time in his life, he had received the Barnabas touch. It was not enough to just get converted. He had to be loved by other Christians into wholeness. So he gave up this solo act that the world says, you've got to be independent. You've got to be self-reliant. You've got to be your own man if you're going to make it to the top. And that's the absolute opposite of what the Bible teaches. Needing each other is a very Christian kind of need. Secretary Baker speaks of his Christian friends now as partners, people with whom he shares life's journeys. Do you realize that Jesus relied on friends? I've been fascinated to study our Lord's life from this perspective. He shared his life with Peter, James, and John, and Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were an inner group of special friends. He went over to their house. He'd go to Martha and Mary's house and kick up his feet and kind of recover from the wounds of the day. It was a safe place with safe friends, and that sustained him in that intense time of 3-year ministry when he had to save the world. Now, Barnabas warns us this morning, don't get so caught up in the fast lane of the peninsula that you trade cultivation of Christian friendships for material goals. Too many people are doing that today. They're chasing the almighty buck. And when they get to the top of the heap, they're all alone. And there's no price tag you can put upon relationships and supportive friendships. And you could have the whole world and lose your own soul if you lack friends. You see, tough times will come, folks. It's just a matter of time. Moments of failure and temptation and despair, grief, fear, sickness. Times you can't handle alone. And if you haven't cultivated friends in advance, where are you going to go? To whom will you reach? I'm saying it again. Jesus created the church because he doesn't want his disciples to face life alone. We were never meant to be alone. You know, when it comes to preaching, it's almost a scary thing because every time I preach on a subject, for some reason, I have to live it before I preach it. And this week has been no exception. For some reason, this has been a tough week for me in many ways. In June, I'm going to be preaching on depression, and I'm almost ready to change the subject because I don't want to get depressed to get ready. Anyway, it's been an interesting time. Happily, an investment I made in a friendship paid off with a card on my desk Saturday morning. It's a friendship that I almost let go. It had required so much, and I had invested for so long. And then right there, for some reason, when I needed it, I read this card. "For the times I've needed the blessing of kindness, for the times I've needed the blessing of understanding, for the times I've needed reassurance, for all the times I've needed a friend like you, thank you." And then this verse was added from Philemon, Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Now, you see, Christ's love given to that person came back to minister to me. That's the law of friendships. Give and it will be given to you. We need a Barnabas. I needed it this week. I thank God it came. When I say that Jesus loves me, I've never had him come in some ethereal way and wrap me in a spiritual embrace. Jesus loves me through you. I believe that's what the incarnation meant and why we're called the body of Christ. We are the instruments Jesus uses to love us. He doesn't love in a vacuum. He doesn't love in a closet. He loves in our relationships. Now, here's the little catch. Be aware, real friends who are there when we need them, who are sensitive when we're hurting, friends like that don't just happen. They must be cultivated, like the one from whom I received the card. Years of investment. We cultivate by sharing meals and movies and other social events. We cultivate friendships by investing time, being willing to stop chasing the fast lane, to be vulnerable, to be loving, and then pledging confidentiality. So the first truth in our story today, if you don't have a Barnabas, if you're not in a support group, I hope this sermon will motivate you to take every action necessary to fill that void. Of all the truths I give you as pastor through the years, the context in which we grow as a Christian and hear everything else, I believe, is in the context of loving, supportive relationships. And you're cutting yourself off from all that Jesus wants to do for you, at least for much of what he wants to do for you, if you aren't in relationship with people. You know, every month, sadly, we cut people off of the roll who aren't here anymore. They came in with a burst of enthusiasm, and we talked about being a church of love and friendship, and somehow, for a lot of reasons, partially our responsibility, they didn't make it. I tell people in every Seekers and Joiners class, if you don't make 6 friends in 6 months, you probably will leave this church. But friendships don't just happen, they have to be cultivated. I can't think of any wisdom better to help you emotionally, physically, and spiritually than to tell you you need a Barnabas and you better take some action to find one. A second truth in our story. Every Christian is called to be a Barnabas. You know, it's risky business to get involved with people and their problems, to join a group. And that's why many of us hesitate. By the way, we think now we have over 3,000 in groups in this church. I won't be happy till everybody's in one, but that's a very high average. I need to tell you, once we receive the Barnabas touch, almost like an involuntary reaction, we feel compelled to reach out and touch others. That's the case. We come and we're loved, like I was loved yesterday. I'm going to be so full of love next week. My reservoir has been full. Now I'm going to look for somebody who was feeling like I felt last week, and I want to be a Barnabas to them. That's how it works. In fact, I want to share a chapter in my life, unfamiliar to most of you, that might explain why I preach so much love and grace, and you who want me to be more biting and maybe powerful in terms of the truth end of the gospel rather than the grace end, maybe you'll understand why I can't. Perhaps you'll understand why I'm so eager for everyone in our church to have Christian friends and join a support group. Years ago, I was a struggling young pastor. I was a minister to youth, and I was seeking to relocate from my first job. At that point in my life, for a whole bunch of reasons, I was a broken guy. I needed lots of encouragement, I needed a friend who believed in me, and I didn't have one because I'd been so busy achieving through school, making it in my first job, that when crisis came, I was all alone. A lot of people loved me when I was up. I couldn't find one who loved me when I was down. It was sort of like Nixon. He says, you find out who your friends are in terms of who called after he left the White House, that kind of thing. Well, I interviewed several churches, and I was flatly rejected. No one wanted a wounded bird on their staff, and there's not a worse feeling than to go and feel you have something to offer, and nobody wants you. By God's grace, I met Paul Cox, a pastor in Redondo Beach, a man who knew about giving grace and new beginnings, and to give them without judgment. A few weeks later, I was given a job. Now, I need to tell you two tidbits about that experience. First, shortly after my interview with Paul Cox, I made a decision. I moved from San Gabriel to Redondo Beach, and I said, if Redondo says no, I'm going to leave the ministry. I was unemployed for about 3 weeks while I waited for an answer. And if that church hadn't hired me, I'd be in counseling today. I just finished my master's, and that's where I was headed. A second tidbit. I met a young woman on my first Sunday at Redondo Beach who, maybe you've heard the story, saw me walking down the aisle and said, if he isn't married, he's going to be. And sure enough, 1 year later, Walt and Meta were married by Paul Cox. 24 years and 4 children later, I still thank God for sending a Barnabas named Paul Cox to give a John Mark called Walt a second chance at ministry and a new beginning at life itself. That's who I am. That's where I come from and why I preach this sermon from much more than just a philosophical perspective. Now, I've got to tell you a real Lulu. Last night, the last person to come through my door said, you know, I've never been to your church before. I'm a Presbyterian pastor. I've just finished my master's at SC, where I got mine. I just quit my job, and I'm needing a Barnabas because I haven't yet found a new one, and I'm just about ready to go into counseling. Now that really, that gave me goose pimples. So I don't know why God has you here this morning, but believe me, he's a God great enough to have a personal agenda for you. I believe that. And that's the miracle of preaching. Being a Barnabas means we're willing to come alongside of people who are struggling. And usually such persons that we can be most helpful are those with whom we've invested time and who trust us. Waldo Emerson wrote, "We take care of our health, we lay up money, we make our roof tight and our clothing sufficient. But who provides wisely that he shall not be wanting in the best property of all, friends?" That's profound. That's sort of like Jesus saying, what shall we gain if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? There are so many ways to give the Barnabas touch. I mentioned to a prayer group recently how occasionally I allow critical letters to get to me. And the real honesty is all critical letters get to me. I wish I had a lizard skin. I wish I could be like some pastors and the secretaries just filter out all the negative letters and they only read the positive stuff. You know, that'd be easier. Anyway, I told them how I was really shaken up by this letter. The next day after that prayer meeting, I received a beautiful note. "Walt, you're doing a great job. If you get any more critical letters, send them to me and let me be your complaint department." You know, I can't describe the healing impact of that kind of love and encouragement. That's the Barnabas touch. Such a gift would not have happened if that person had not taken time to write a letter to reach out and touch me. You see, it takes time to be a Barnabas. It means we stop chasing other goals and we put people like Jesus does first. Particularly those in pain. Last week, our church family lost a good friend, Francis Johnson. If you didn't know him, I wish you could have. Francis was a Barnabas of the first magnitude. I remember shortly after I arrived 16 years ago, he put his arm around me the very first week, and he said, "Walt, I don't want to be one of those old fogies criticizing everything you attempt to do that's new. If Menlo Park Church is going to grow, it has to change, and I want to support you in preparing for the future rather than be an anchor holding you in the past." And Francis kept his word. Consistently for the last 16 years, this man gave me the Barnabas touch every time I crossed his path in a myriad of beautiful ways. I will miss him, but his model will continue to inspire me to do a better job reaching out to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. One of my many dreams for this church family is that God will fill us with so much support and encouragement and affirmation that when people walk through that door, they'll just be able to cut it with a knife. I don't want to be a powerful church. I don't want to be a rich church. I don't want to have somebody come here and say, "Oh, wow, look at what you're doing." I want them to come here and be in a bath of Christ's love. Because that's our agenda, and that's all we care about. And so bottom line, our text teaches God doesn't want you to walk through tough times alone. You need a Barnabas. And secondly, take time to cultivate friendships. Join a support group. It'll change your life. When you invest in friendships, you see, while the sun is shining, they'll be there for you in times of crisis. There's a PS to this story. Giving people the Barnabas touch works. Listen to an obscure text in 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's been deserted by all his friends. He's very discouraged, and he writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful in serving me." You see, Mark had grown up, and now he gives Paul the Barnabas touch, a touch Paul was unable to give him. It's a gift I wish for all of you. Friendship is the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful, friendly hand will sift them and keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. A friend is one who knows all about you, and he loves you just the same. A friend is one who walks in when the whole world has walked out. That's what I want for every one of you. That's what Jesus wants. This verse summarizes it all. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.